Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that teaches and corrects and encourages us this morning is from Ephesians. We're continuing in our study of Ephesians. We took a week off. Paul Sullivan was here last week, I know, but back to it this week. Ephesians 4, 17 to chapter 5, verse 2. And we're going to take it in sections this morning so that we can focus on it a little bit better. 4:17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So Paul is going to talk to us this morning about our walk with Christ and living with Him, but he wants to begin by pointing out the opposite, pointing out where we came from and the sinfulness and the filthiness which the heathen, the unbeliever, still lives in and which we, when we did not know Christ, lived in as well. Notice what he says here, having their understanding darkened because of the ignorance. And notice also, why are they ignorant? Because of the blindness of their heart. Well, it's not God who hid the things of God from them. It's not God who failed to reveal the truth to them, but they blinded themselves to that truth because of the desires of their hearts. When I was in college, I worked for, I don't know if I told you this, I think I maybe mentioned it before, but I worked for a rental company, and it was my job to deliver and often then also to pick up furniture from the customers. And the one customer that is forever just, you know, in my mind is one we went to pick some stuff up from them, and we opened the door to their house, and we literally had to walk through a narrow path of stacks of garbage bags in their entryway. You could just barely fit through their entryway because there's just stacks of garbage bags. And I knelt down because one of the things we were supposed to do is pick up their bed. So I knelt down to unscrew the frame, and the carpet squelched beneath my knees, and my pants stuck to the carpet. I'm not kidding when I say there were more flies in their kitchen than there were outside. It was filthy and disgusting. And they lived like this. And they were able to live like this, no doubt, because they got used to it. As Paul says, they're past feeling. And that's how Paul is describing the life of the unbeliever, just filled with this filth and the sin, and they don't even realize how disgusting their life is because they've blinded themselves to that truth. Paul lays that out before us. He says, is this how you want to live? You know better. You haven't been living in that filth. You have the example, as he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned from Christ. Stop living in that filth. And live in the cleanness, the righteousness that we have learned from Christ is his point. Continuing verse 20 to 23. But you have not so learned from Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul says, let's put away that filth. Let's get rid of that and live instead in Christ. And notice that there's a three-step process here. Put off the old, be renewed, put on the new. Just like when you're coming home from work, if you have a job where you're working outside, or you're working with something, you know, maybe a mechanic or something, you're filthy when you come home from work, working in a factory or something. The first thing you do is you take off your dirty clothes, then you shower, then you put on your new clothes. You don't put the new clothes on until you've showered, right? That wouldn't do any good. They would just get filthy again. So Paul says here too, put off the old, be renewed in your mind, and then put on the new. And notice there's a significant difference here in verse 22 to 23. There's kind of a switch. In verse 22, he says that you lay aside your former conduct, your former lifestyle, your former way of living. And then in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, so verse 22 is focused on actions, what we're doing, how we're living. But then verse 23, he switches to how we're thinking. Put off the old actions and be renewed in your thoughts. And there's a good reason for that. And that's because we can't put away the actions of the flesh if there's not a change in our mind. Imagine a nice piece of chocolate cake, right? And it's sitting there on the coffee table or sitting there on the table right in front of you. And you're just sitting there looking at it. Maybe you don't like chocolate cake, but assuming you love chocolate cake, eventually you're going to eat that cake. It doesn't matter how well disciplined you are. If you're just sitting there looking at the cake and the cake is just sitting there and your desire is to eat it, eventually you're going to eat it. You have to change the desire. You have to go eat something healthy, or you have to put away the cake so you're not thinking about it, so the desire isn't right there before you can change the actions. Jesus himself reminds us, Matthew 15, 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. What is in the heart is what comes out in our life. And James 1:15, when desire has conceived, when that desire has sat in the heart long enough, and it doesn't take very long usually, it gives birth to sin. The sin issues from the heart full of desire. So you need your thoughts, you need your desires, you need your heart changed, and then we'll be able to put on the new man, live according to the righteousness of God. Notice also that this is a passive, not an active verb. Paul doesn't say, you renew your mind, right? He doesn't make it something that you do, because we can't do it. There's no 12-step program. There's no level of commitment on our part that's going to be able to change the desires of our mind. But he says, be renewed. That's something being done to you, not something you're doing. You be renewed. And who's the one doing it to you? Of course, it's Christ. That's why the last verse of our text, which we haven't gotten to yet, but is so important. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That verse is so important because it reminds us, how are we renewed? Not by what we do, not by our commitment, but because Christ renews us. Christ died for us, and through his death forgives our sins, and through his Holy Spirit changes our mind, through his baptism gives us that rebirth that gives us the heart that desires to live clean, not to live in the filth. Through his sacrament, through the sacrament of the altar, through the Word of God, renews us daily. And this is the goal of our daily Bible readings, right? Our goal isn't to search the scriptures to try and figure out what kind of fruit was on the tree, to gain little bits of knowledge like that. Our goal in our daily scripture reading is for Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit that is working through that word to change our minds, to change those desires, to remind us how filthy we are on our own, and give us that heart that delights to do God's will. Notice in this first section, as we talk about, Paul here is, in this section, he's talking about us walking in the love of Christ. And he begins with this most important aspect, the change of our mind. It's got to start there. You can call it our mind, our thoughts, or you can call it our heart, our desires. It amounts to the same thing. So he starts with the mind, and now he's going to go two other things he's going to talk about. Mind, tongue, hands. That all three should be subject and to the walk of Christ. So verse 25, now we see him moving from, okay, minds that are subject to Christ to the tongue. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. 25, 26, 27, they might sound like three different points, but they're really all connected to the idea of tame your tongue. Let your speech and your lips and your mouth be worthy of the love of Christ. The first one is pretty obvious, don't lie. One of Martin Luther's favorite verses is the one we were talking about with the children this morning. It comes from the first chapter of Titus, God who cannot lie. And Martin Luther loved that verse and he used it often. He kept going back to it, saying exactly what we were talking about with the children. God has given us these promises. He has said to us, you are my children. He has said to us, I love you. I'm going to save you. Your sins are forgiven. And God cannot lie. The promises that he gives to us are fulfilled. All of his answers are yes in Christ Jesus. And so often, there's no reason why we should ever doubt Jesus. We kind of see that with even Elijah in our Old Testament reading this morning failed to trust, didn't he? Jezebel was out for blood. Jezebel wanted to kill him. And instead of trusting God, hey, God promised to take care of me, and continuing on the work that God had given to him, he gave up. He's like, oh, there's no point. Jezebel's trying to kill me. All of Israel's turned against me. I might as well flee to the desert. But the Lord taught him once again that he doesn't lie, that he's going to take care of him. He preserved him through that desert. He preserved him throughout his life. And Elijah never died. He was taken directly to heaven. God who cannot lie. Why are we so quick so often to doubt God? We say, oh yeah, God loves me. But so often we think God loves me if, right? That's the way we think so often. God loves me if I come to church. God loves me if I walk according to his commandments. God loves me if I have enough faith, or because I have enough faith. God doesn't talk that way. He doesn't say, I love you if. He says, I love you, period. But the problem is that we think that way. That's the way that we love one another, right? We love conditionally. We love because, or we love if. We love our friend because he's a friend to us. And the guy who hates us and makes fun of us all the time, we don't love him. We hate him. And so we have a tendency to project our sinfulness, our conditional love, onto God and think, well, that's the way God loves. But unlike us, God doesn't lie. He doesn't love conditionally. When he says, I love you, he loves us. And so because God doesn't lie, we have total confidence in him. And we should remember and apply that to our lives as well. That's the really sad thing about lying to one another, is that it erodes and destroys that trust that ought to bind us together. Every time we tell somebody, I'm going to do this, and then don't do it. Every time we lie to one another, it erodes a little further that trust. Instead of building trust up in our marriage and our family, it breaks it down. And that's why Paul puts this near the top of the list. One of the most important things as you learn to live and love is don't lie. And then be angry and do not sin. Notice that anger itself is not necessarily a sin. There are some things that we should be angry about. We should be angry at sin. We shouldn't hate the person, but we should be angry at sin in ourselves and in others. This is wrong. This destroys. This corrupts. Sin does. It's a bad thing. We should be angry at it. It's not the anger necessarily that's the sin, but it's what we do with the anger. When we allow the anger to control us. We have the example of Jesus in the temple when he overturned the merchants' tables, right? And yet he was righteously angry at this defilement of his father's house. But he didn't allow the anger to control him. He controlled the anger. He was in control. He did what he did on purpose, knowing it needed to be done. But so often with us, it's the opposite way around. We get angry and then we let that anger control our speech, our actions, our way of life, and lead us into sin. Do not let the sun go down. Paul reminds us, what is the right way to deal with anger? Control it and deal with it immediately. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, but deal with it immediately. And the Bible gives us really two choices when something happens, when someone sins against us, when something happens that makes us angry, whether it's a good thing or not, we really have two choices. The first choice is go and talk to your brother. Jesus reminds us, if your brother sins against you, go and talk to him, deal with it, and then forgive and move on. Or take a look at what you're angry about and realize it's not worth being angry about and let it go. Those are the two choices the Bible gives us. But what we are not to do is we're not to let it fester. We're not to let it grow and live there in our heart. We're not supposed to go and talk to everybody else except the person we're angry with and tell everyone else, oh, what a terrible thing so-and-so did to us. That is sinful. That is corrupt. When we allow that anger, when we allow the day to end, the sun to go down, and that anger is still festering within us, building up sin, what does Paul remind us? That it leads to, it gives place to the devil. See, verse 27 comes directly from verses 25 and 26. Those who can't tame their tongue, those who lie, those who let that anger fester, they're giving a seat, they're giving a place in their heart to the devil where he can live and grow, and that evil can grow within them. They're saying to Satan, yeah, come here, live with me, instead of letting Christ live in their hearts. Renew your mind, or have your mind renewed by Christ so that you have good thoughts, mind, tongue, and now verse 28, the hands, the actions. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to the one who has need. We know it's not good to steal. We know it's not good to take from one another, well, that which is not ours. We might expect Paul to say, don't steal any longer, but rather work to provide for yourself so that you don't have to steal. That's not what Paul says. Paul goes further than that. He says, don't take from others. Instead, work so that you have something to give to others. The goal of our labor, the labor that Christ has set before us on this earth, the goal is not to lay up and accumulate treasures for ourselves. The goal is to labor so that we have something for what we need for ourselves, and we have extra to give, to help, to show Christ's love towards one another, as Christ himself did. And that brings us back to the theme of Ephesians that we've been talking about. The riches that Christ poured out upon us. This is what Christ did for us. He labored on this earth so that he could pour out the gifts of God upon us. Give and give and give and give. And we are to imitate him, to labor so that we might have something to give. Mind, tongue, hearts. I'm sorry, mind, tongue, hands. All dedicated to Christ and walking in the way of Christ. Continuing in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good or necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Those of you who are parents, I'm sure at some point in your life has gotten to a point where, not literally, but maybe figuratively wanted to strangle your children. As the children sit in the back of the car, just fighting and fighting and fighting. Oh, Kate is touching me, Mom. Cade stole my toy, Mom. Oh, stop fighting. And then 2 minutes later, stop fighting. And then again, stop fighting. And then stop fighting! It grieves parents, right? It's just, oh, it's like fingers on a chalkboard when your kid's just bickering and bickering and bickering. And you can't have a moment of peace. And that's the image that Paul is using here. About our sinfulness and what it does to the Holy Spirit. And we just sin and sin and bicker and lie and do these things, and it just grieves the Holy Spirit. Now notice Paul doesn't say the Holy Spirit's going to leave you because of your sin. No, the promises of God is there. I'm with you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to strengthen you to do my will. But why would we want to be the type of children that cause that kind of reaction from the Holy Spirit? Continuing verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Paul's just laid a heavy burden on our hearts. It's not actually a heavy burden, but it feels like a heavy burden to us because when we read through this section, we can't read, if we're really listening, if we're really thinking about what Paul is saying here, we can't read through it without just, oh, how badly I failed. I want to live like that. I want to be like that, but wow, I can't do that. We just wilt under that burden, or that seemingly burden that Paul puts upon us here in this section. But Paul doesn't want us to be burdened. He doesn't want us to be wilted. He wants to lift us up in Christ. And so he makes sure to come back to this promise of God, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It really takes the pressure off when we already know the outcome, doesn't it? You know, when I went to take my ACTs, it was really just a formality for me. That's one of the nice things about going to back to Emmanuel for college. There was really no question of me getting in. The ACT score didn't matter. So it wasn't such a big deal. I wanted to do well. I tried to do well, but I didn't have that crushing pressure that I saw in a lot of the other people who were taking the ACT with me. A lot of the other people, you stay up all night for a week trying to cram and study, just felt sick in the morning, could hardly even make it to the ACT, maybe even throwing up because they needed a certain score. They weren't going to get into the college that they wanted. But there was no pressure on me. I still wanted to do well. I still tried my hardest, but without that crushing pressure, it actually makes it easier to do well. But we already know God's verdict. All his answers are yes in Christ Jesus. His promise stands. You are going to heaven. You are forgiven. I am your God. I am your Father. I am with you. There's no if attached. What Paul is talking about here, walking in the love of Christ, is not a condition that has to be met. We don't have to score so well on the love of Christ before we get into heaven. We already know that answer. The pressure's off. Now Paul says, but don't you want to live in righteousness? Don't you want to live in cleanness? Wouldn't you rather live this way than in the filthy, sinful habits of this world? You know, rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in that love of Christ. We want to love as he loved. We want to be like him in our mind, our tongue, in our hands. And he gives us the power through Jesus Christ, through our baptism, through the word. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.